Well, happy new year. It's a new year. And I imagine that many of you, if you haven't already, many of you have probably already made some decisions. You probably have already done something that you do almost every year, every new year. What is that? Making new year's resolutions, maybe some new commitments, maybe some new decisions, maybe some things that you just say, you know what, I want to do things a little bit differently this year. As we look back on 2015, we look into 2016, and maybe for many of us, we're saying we want to do it a little bit better this year in 2016. And so we make these decisions to live a better life. And so one of the things that I know is that maybe you make some goals. Maybe you decide, you know what, I just want to break some habits this year. I mean, finally, let's be done with that and let's move on. Or maybe I just want to have a better life, or I want to have an even stronger faith. I don't know what it is for you, but I imagine that just like many people all over the country and the world, maybe you've done the same thing. And the thing that's funny is you see evidence of this when you go to the gym the very first of January. In fact, for any of you who are going to walk into the doors of a gym tomorrow or sometime this week, man, it is packed out. It is hard to get a treadmill. In fact, Lifetime Fitness or wherever you work out, they start ordering new equipment. They start getting excited, thinking that, man, we're busting at the seams. And all of a sudden, after you've been, people are working out for a month, January goes by and February goes by, and you look around and where are all these people that were so excited about working out? You know, where are all these people that, you know, we're wanting to have better health this year and stuff like that? And this is so true about resolutions and new commitments, that so many of us, we want to have a better life. We want to live differently, but so many times we get into the middle of the year and then maybe a few months later, and we end up saying, well, maybe next year is going to be different. I'm going to live a different life next year. And that's why it's so hard. In fact, one of the things that we see, not only with fitness goals, but this happens in so many different areas of our life, where we try to do it with our own effort, but we end up with the same old life, with the same old decisions. And so how in the world can we find that life that we really want to live, to be a better person, to be someone who's a deeper follower of Jesus? And I think it only comes real change, whether it's morally, spiritually, emotionally, whatever, it requires coming into contact with a God who has greater power than you. That's the problem with so many resolutions. We try to do it with our own power, and it requires coming into contact with a God who's bigger than us. In fact, today we're starting a new series as we kick off this new year called Contagious. And it's kind of a funny sermon series to start the new year off. You were probably expecting something like Made New or something like that. But Contagious, come on. Especially if many of you made some health goals. Contagious was probably not one of the goals that you had for this year. But it's very purposeful, and I think it's going to speak very deeply into the heart of this church and even what Jesus wants to do in your life in this next year. But I need actually some help to demonstrate that, to demonstrate this principle of contagious. So maybe I can I get one person to come help me demonstrate this? Someone want to help me real quick? I'm not going to make you eat anything weird or anything. You want to come up, Ron? I'm not going to hurt you. That bad. Just playing. All right. Ron, you didn't know it, but Ron today is sick. Very good. I like it. Ron is sick. Now, because Ron is sick, I'm going to get away from Ron, okay? Because the thing that you need to know, and just what you always know, is if somebody's sick, and I don't care if they're contagious or not, everybody's contagious when they're sick, in my opinion. So anyway, because he's sick, he's probably contagious. So what do? I want to get far away from Ron. In fact, I might want to get behind the shield because I don't want to catch what Ron's got. I don't know what it is. Angela, you're a nurse. You know what's going on with Ron. But man, he's really, really sick. And because of that, I want to stay far away from him. In fact, if you have kids, you know this really well. If your kids are sick, you're supposed to. My wife's a teacher. It doesn't happen all the time. You're supposed to kind of quarantine your kids. Keep them at home and not let them be susceptible to everybody else. And so, because what happens is, I don't get this sickness if I stay far away from Ron, right? I don't catch this probably just from just open air and being at a different house than Ron. Did I just kick the drum? That's awesome. All right. Cool. All right. Well, anyway, but I need to stay away from Ron so I don't get sick. So, but what happens when I get close to Ron? Suddenly, what he has, I start to get infected. Oftentimes, I'm more susceptible to what he has. So oftentimes, the attributes of his sickness start to be passed on to me. And I start to live a life where all of a sudden, I get whatever he had. I'm sorry, you know. And it's one of those things. This is how contagious works. You know that really well. But let's give Ron a hand for helping us demonstrate right? You can keep your sick tag if you want to, unless you're embarrassed. All right, good job, Ron. That was awesome. So this is how sickness works, and this is how contagious works. And so most of us, that's what we think of when we think of contagious. Like, oh, why would we want to go there? Why would we want to talk about that? Here's why. Contagious actually works in a very positive way too. In fact, this is exactly the way Jesus wants to work in all of our lives. In fact, the thing that we know about God is that we have a Savior that works in such a contagious way that when we get connected to Jesus, all of a sudden the attributes of who he is, his love, his character, all the things of who he is, his power, start to be passed on to us. In fact, it says in the scriptures that Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of a sudden, we start to have Christ in us. And that sickness, or if you will, we start to be infected with the things of God. And we start to live a life that's a little bit differently. Taking on some of the sickness or the characteristics of what he's injected us with, if you will. Using all this sick terminology. But anyway, the truth is, the way contagious works is that the more you're around Jesus, the more Jesus rubs off on you. In order to catch more of Jesus, you got to be around Jesus. And so the reality is the way it works is just like Ron was standing here. So many of us have a decision to make as we approach the next year. If we're going to live a life that's more like Jesus or not, the decision we have to make is if Jesus is standing here, some of us make a decision to say, you know what, I'm going to run in the opposite direction. I don't want to get near Jesus. And we'll never catch the life and the hope and the purpose and the wholeness that he offers us. But as we get closer to Jesus, as we get closer to him, suddenly he starts to impart to us the things of God. And that's really the truth of what God wants to do. In fact, that's what we see all throughout the New Testament Jesus do. In fact, when he was teaching, when he was performing miracles, when he was healing people and all sorts of things, what happened? Crowds gathered. Large crowds would gather around like a magnetic force because it was so contagious. People wanted to be around him. And so when Jesus would bump into their lives, he would rub off on them and they would catch the life that he came to bring them. And the truth is, I believe that Jesus doesn't want to just do that for us as individuals, but I believe that Jesus wants us to be agents who are contagious too. People who are so filled with God that as we bump into the people's lives at work and at school, that all of a sudden people start to draw closer to Jesus as well. Not because we're so great, but because Jesus in us. People start to see Christ in us. And I think that this is what God has called us to be as a church. To be so incredibly contagious with the love of Jesus. Now, we can't just pretend. We can't just sing some songs and play some cool music and pretend that it's good. All of it comes from a connection with God. And as we as individuals and as a church, as we're connected to a Jesus that's bigger than us, all of a sudden, we start to be able to offer something to the world that's so much greater. The power of Jesus, the love of Jesus. And all of a sudden, people start to be able to catch it from us. And so what I'm going to be doing over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be taking our purpose statement, leading people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be breaking down those four words. And I want to talk with you about the contagious life, the contagious hope, contagious purpose, and contagious wholeness that Jesus wants to impart to you in this new year, but also how Jesus wants to, in effect, allow you, rub off on you so that you can rub off on others so that people can catch more of Jesus too. And so as we think about that, we're going to look at, if you have your Bibles or your smartphones, we're going to look at John chapter 4 today in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And it's one of my favorite passages of scripture. And I'll share with you in just a minute. It's got huge significance for us here at the Fountain. But John chapter 4, a great story about the life Jesus wants to give you. And as we read this, I just kind of feel today like maybe for some of us, it's kind of weird as you come off the Christmas season. It kind of feels like, womp, womp, you know, it's done. You know, what do we have to look forward to and stuff like that? And that may be the reality of maybe where you are, like, man, I got to go to work tomorrow or sometime this week or soon. And maybe there's just like, you know, there's this lull. I'm sorry to bring that up. Some of you are like, thanks. But I almost imagine that there's probably some of us in here that maybe there's an emptiness that's deeper than just Christmas is done. Like maybe there's something that's just like, man, I just want Jesus to fill me. I need him to fill me and to empower me in some kind of way. And I just pray that this message and this scripture, I know it's going to speak into your life. So as we prepare our hearts for that, let's go and read it. John chapter 4, great story about the life Jesus wants to give us. Here's how it starts. Verse 1. Says this, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. Isn't that funny? They all thought that Jesus was baptizing more people. It was a religious rumor, you know? Not a lot's changed sometimes, right? That it wasn't Jesus, it was his disciples. Verse 3 says, so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now let's just stop there. This is just the context, but it's really interesting. A lot's happened. Because Jesus, his ministry had picked up some traction. In fact, if Twitter had been around, if Facebook had been around, we would start saying, hey, Jesus, you're trending, you know? You are trending. You're starting to gain followers. There's a lot of things that are starting to go well in your ministry. And so if you were to advise, if you were a PR person, if you were a marketing person, and you were trying to advise Jesus on what he should do, the worst thing to do would be to stop where he was and to go somewhere else. I mean, Jesus, you're trending. You know, you just need to stay where you are, stay where it's working. You know, stay right there. You're gaining followers. Things are going well in your ministry. Let's make this thing go viral. But it says, even more weird than the fact that he was leaving that area, it says that he had to go through Samaria. Now, we don't understand this as much because we don't know the history of it. But you have to know that Samaria is that area between Judea and Galilee. That's where he was going. He was born in Galilee, and he was in Judea doing ministry. Things are going well. And in order to get there, the middle path, the middle area was Samaria. And what most Jewish people did when they were going to go from the south to the north or the north to the south is they would always go around Samaria. They would avoid Samaria like the plague because Jewish people hated Samaritans. They hated each other. Both it was a mutual, like a Hatfield and McCoy. They hated each other. And it was so deep, the hatred. I mean, it was like, you know, Georgia versus Florida. You know, it was a deep hatred. But there was this racial tension and religious tension. They hated each other. And so whenever you were traveling, I'm not even going to get near that place. I don't want to give them any of my money. I'm going around Samaria. But it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Isn't that interesting? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I think it sounds like he's the boss, so why did he have to go there? I mean, who is it that he's going to see? I mean, there's got to be somebody important there. Is it some kind of marketing person that's going to help him to go even more viral, make his campaign to just take off and to announce that he's the king? Maybe there was some kind of investor that was going to invest in his ministry that was going to make it blow up. Or maybe in some kind of way there was this land that was available that Jesus was going to go and purchase this land and buy maybe this land and build a bigger temple than even in Jerusalem. Who knows? Here's what it says. Verse 5 continues. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now, this is kind of interesting because the Old Testament, Jacob was a real person, and Jacob's well, it was more than just like a nice place to go and like a cool historical place. It was actually a working water well. And so it was very useful. It was a place where people went. And so it's in fact, it's actually a place where you can still get water from today. I just think that's cool. But anyway, Jesus sat down by the well. He's the one that sat down by the well, and he was waiting on somebody important. He wanted to get in contact with somebody, and I find this really interesting, and I think it tells us a lot about the kind of people God wants us to be and really the type of church that God has called us to be. Jesus didn't just put up a sign and hope people showed up one day. He didn't just put up a sign and make an announcement and say, you know where the website is, come and find us if you want us, you know? Jesus went into the marketplace. He went into a place where he knew that everybody gathered. He went to meet specifically with this one person he had in mind. We don't know who it is yet, but he went to meet with this one person. He's sitting by the well, waiting on this person to arrive. And I find that this is really the kind of church that God wants us to be. God doesn't want us to be a church that just sits back and waits on people and says, well, we're the church and good luck to all of you. No, God has called us here at the Fountain to do church differently. To be a church that reaches out, to goes outside the walls, and to helps people to find Jesus, to bring them closer to Jesus right where they are. People who are willing to stand by wells, if it takes that, in order to lead people to Jesus. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we have refresh groups that meet in homes during the week. It's not because we're against church buildings and discipleship on Sunday mornings. Number one, it's cool because it lets more people to serve. But even better, it allows us to meet in homes strategically all around the community. In fact, one of the things that's so fun for me, it's happened several times this past semester. We host a refresh group, and our refresh group this past semester was on Tuesday nights. And our neighbors, we had moved into the neighborhood not too long ago, and our neighbors started saying, "Hey, it looks like you guys are having a party every Tuesday night." We're like, "Well, yeah, we kind of are, you know, a lot of cars there." And so it kind of gave a cool way for us to say, "Well, why don't you come over sometime? We have a Bible study, and, you know, we obviously eat a lot of food and stuff like that too." But it was a cool way to just be in the neighborhood, to be at the well waiting on people. And so the other thing you have to understand is that nobody went to draw water from a well at noon. Nobody ever did that. In fact, if you were to be in the Middle East, in fact, Sam, who's playing electric over here, he just got back from Israel. He can tell you it is hot. It is hot in the middle of the day. And so people would always go, they would always come to the well before the sun came up or after the sun went down. The only reason you would ever go to the well in the middle of the day, especially at noon, was if you were trying to avoid everybody. And so let's continue reading what's going on in this scripture. Here's what it says, verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman." You get a little bit of sass in this tone. "How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." You know, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Living water. Now, this is so scandalous what's happening, because remember, Samaritans and Jews hate each other. In fact, you may know the story of the Good Samaritan. When Jesus tells that story about this Good Samaritan to this Jewish audience, it was so offensive because there was no such thing as a Good Samaritan in their eyes. It was an oxymoron. What are you talking about, a Good Samaritan? And the rabbi didn't stop, you know? And so this was so bad that this was a Samaritan woman he's talking to. But secondly, the fact that she was a woman, and in this society, even rabbis weren't even allowed to look into the eyes. Most of them weren't even allowed to look into the eyes of a woman in public. It was kind of seen as a disgrace. Like, you can't do that. And so Jesus, here he is, and he asked her for a drink. And he did that to set up a lesson that he was about to teach her. And then he offered her this living water. And this is a cool side note about the living water to help you explain it. But also, it's very significant about this church. Because this is actually one of the biggest ways that God gave us the name for this church, the Fountain. It's actually one of the biggest things where God revealed to us our purpose statement and the way it's written and stuff like that. And here's kind of the thing: Mandy and I we found out about a month before we moved here to start this church that it was go time. We knew that it was a possibility that we might get to start a church in this area. And a month before we moved, we finally found out, okay, you're going to get to do this. And we were so excited. But I remember it was one of these things where at annual conference, where there's 3,000 to 4,000 people from all over the state of Georgia, they were all praying, not over us because they couldn't all put their hands on us, but they were all praying over us, and they were all, cheering and, you know, shouts of Hosanna. "We're starting a new church in this area." The church, Methodist church, so excited. And then we moved into the area and it was just me and Mandy. And that was very humbling. And it was one of those things where it was a very funny thing, because the church started with no people, with no name, with a little bit of resources, with no church building or anything like that. And somehow, how in the world, God, are you going to start a church? And we realized really quickly that we weren't the church planters, that God's the church planter. And we're just falling in line and saying, "God, where do you want us to go?" Because God opened up doors that made no sense. But the cool thing about it is, and the funny thing, we showed up at annual conference and they're announcing about our church, and we didn't have a name yet. We didn't have a name. We hadn't prayed through a name. We'd only found out a month before that it was official. And so because of that, we showed up with no name. And so they gave us a code name at annual conference, 3,000 to 4,000 people cheering on the new church. And here's what they called it: New Church, South Forsyth United Methodist Church. I thought, that'll work. Never. In fact, it was a little embarrassing. Like, yeah, that's the church, you know. So anyway, that was our code name for the first couple months. And people kept asking us, what's the name going to be? What's the name going to be? And I told the people in the conference as they were needing to know that stuff, I said, God hasn't given it to us yet. And they kind of looked at me funny, like, I'm sorry, like, God's got to give us the name. You know, it's one of the things what I learned. If you've ever had to name a child, it's really hard to name your child. You go through the 1001 baby books and there's you know, it's hard to find one that there's always a problem with one of the names or something. But if you think it's hard to name a child, it's even harder to name a church. Because if people don't like the name of your kid, who cares? They're your kid. They're not going to leave you, hopefully, until they're 18, right? At least. You know, they're your child. But if people don't like the name of a church, then man, they're just not going to show up. Or it'll speak something about the character of a church. And so we had some bad names. Like, I tried to come up with some names. They were bad. I'm not even going to tell you what some of them were, you know? And so anyway, we're praying and praying and praying. And finally, in the middle of August, God woke me up in the middle of the night at 2:30 in the morning. And it was like this feeling of like so alive. God had spoken to me. And it was this word that God had put in my head. And it was this word, living water. That's why this is significant to us. Living water. And I remember going into the living room and opened my Bible and saying, living water, where is that? And I came to John chapter 4 and I read about the woman at the well. And then I started thinking, you know what? We're called to be a church that let's not be so churchy. Let's figure out what this really is. Let's figure out what this is. What is this living water? And so I started reading this and started realizing, what is Jesus offering this woman? And what does Jesus want to offer all of us? And it's this, an opportunity to have a different kind of life. An opportunity to have a hope that's deeper than her. The hope that's deeper than what she's living. A purpose that's bigger than her. And an opportunity for this woman and for all of us who are broken to be made whole through the power of Jesus. And I realized that's it. That's the kind of church God wants us to be. A church that leads people to the living water of Jesus. But we realized as we kind of, passed the name around Living Water, somebody said, hey, that kind of sounds like a funeral home. And so we thought, you know, let's not call a church a funeral home name, Living Water United Methodist Church. So we came across Psalm 36, and it says this, in you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. And so we realized we're here to lead people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus, and that God is the fountain of life, then we want to be a church that points people to God, who's the fountain of life, so that God can flow into people's lives and make them whole. And so that's really what this living water is all about. He's offering life, hope, purpose, and wholeness. And so Jesus is offering this woman a different kind of life that she can't catch. She can't get anywhere else. And she tried, we're going to read about it a little, we're going to talk about it a little bit more. She tried in a lot of places, but she started to get, you know, she didn't get it. And she got a little bit of an attitude with Jesus. Check out what it says. Verse 11 says this, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? You know, here I am holding my bucket. And Jesus, what are you greater than Jacob? And you almost imagine Jesus saying, it's funny you mentioned that. I actually made Jacob. I know him very well. I made Jacob. And you know, it's so funny because it's almost like you can see Jesus in his head, you know, maybe saying to her, and you came here trying to avoid everybody. It's noon. Nobody's around, but I'm here at the well. And you didn't even realize, you don't even know who you're talking to, but you're on a divine appointment with your maker. Surprise. You know? And so this woman, though, she was so fixated on all these limitations. All the limitations that Jesus brought. And so, you know, the first one is, Jesus, you don't have a bucket. I got my bucket, but Jesus, you don't have a bucket. There's no way you're going to be able to get any water without a bucket, Jesus. And it's so funny. You can just almost imagine the sass coming out when she realizes, you don't have a bucket and I have a bucket. That must be why you're talking to me. See, I knew it. I knew you didn't really want to care about me. You just wanted my bucket so that you could get some water yourself. So the limitation, you don't have a bucket. The second limitation is this, Jesus, that well, the water down there is really, really deep. In fact, even today, the well, Jacob's well, 75 feet deep, all the way to the bottom where the water is. And that's after all the debris has fallen in. So the well is really, really deep. So Jesus, you don't have, and the well is too deep. And it's so funny, whenever we say to the Lord, and maybe we say it really, or maybe we just say it in our head, Jesus, you don't have what I'm looking for. You don't have this. We're always wrong. We're always looking at it the wrong way, because Jesus was the one who was able to take two fish and five loaves of bread and multiply it and feed over 5,000 people. He's a God of limitless power. And so she was so fixated, though, on this bucket. She was like, Jesus, you know, you don't have a bucket. You don't have a bucket. And it's so funny. I love how brilliant Jesus is, because this woman came to a well with a bucket, and she met a well, Jesus, who didn't need a bucket. Isn't that funny? I love how Jesus works. It's a sermon illustration. He's sitting by the well in order to show her a product comparison here. He wasn't there trying to get more H2O. He wasn't there trying to get water, a water break. He was using the well as a prop. And it's so funny that she came to a well, and when she got there, she met a well that was even greater. But she was so fixated on the bucket. All she could see was the limitations in the bucket. And I think for so many of us in our lives, especially as we go into a new year, so many of us do the very same thing. So fixated on the bucket. On the bucket. I just, maybe because I'm not satisfied, maybe the problem is I just need another bucket. That's what it is. I just need a different bucket than what I got. So let's find a different bucket. Maybe I just need, you know, a paint bucket. I need to, you know, put a new coat of paint on my bucket. Just make it look newer, make it look better, same inside, but different exterior, you know, make everything look good as we walk into church. Everything's good, new bucket of paint, you know, stuff like that. Or maybe what I need, this bucket will make me happy. A cleaning bucket. I mean, once everything is clean, you know, it just feels so much better. So maybe I just need to clean my life up, set new resolutions and new commitments, and just live a different life. And I mean, I'll be on time now. I'm just going to clean my life up and do so much better. But that's not working. What could I do? Oh, I know what I need. I need a bigger bucket. I just need a bigger car and a bigger house. I need more, more, more. I like big buckets, and I cannot lie. I need more buckets, you know? I need big buckets. I just need something bigger. No, that's still not satisfied. So maybe I need an entertainment bucket, a sports bucket, you know? We'll take our family to the game. We'll just live life and have fun, enjoy ourselves, you know? We just need to relax and just play some ball. But don't play so hard that it makes us kick the bucket, you know? And then maybe what we really need is actually just a smaller bucket. We just need to downsize our lives. You know, we got too much stuff. We got too many resolutions. We got too many commitments. We got too many priorities. And this is what some of us do. We've got all these priorities and commitments, and we say we run away from those commitments, thinking that if we just get away from them, then we're going to be satisfied and we're finally going to have peace and hope in life. Maybe instead it's lunchtime. Maybe some of you are saying, you know what, just give me a KFC bucket. You know, that'll just knock me out. I'll be happy, you know? Just relax. But I think Jesus would say to all of us, as he's looking at the different buckets and we're holding up the buckets and saying, maybe this will work and maybe this will work. Jesus would hold up the bucket and say, it's not about the bucket. How many buckets do you have to go through before you realize that the reason that you're not satisfied has nothing to do with the bucket that you're carrying? The reason you're not satisfied is all because you're drinking from the wrong well. And so Jesus came to give us life. He came to give us a life that can fill us and satisfy us like nothing ever can. And once you meet Jesus, once you run into Jesus and he intersects your life, everything changes. And I love that Jesus is actually the one, he actually stands by a well. And like I said, he's given her this product, this comparison. And so have you ever seen those PC and Mac commercials? This is a PC. This is a Mac. It's almost like he's saying, look, you see this well? It's a PC. You see this well? This is a Mac. Now, I'm sorry for the Mac and PC debate out there. But you see the idea. He's trying to say, don't drink from this well. You're always empty when you drink from that. You keep having to go back every single day at noon to avoid everybody. Why don't you come to the living well and allow me to fill you and sustain you and to transform your life from the inside out? In fact, we learned, if we were to read just a little bit later, Jesus actually tells her a little bit about her history. He says, look. He says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He's like, I know. But he doesn't judge her. He tells her the truth. He says, I know you've actually had five husbands. And the woman, the man that you're with right now is not your husband. You're shacking up with number six, but you're not married to him. And you've been trying all these different wells. And for so many of us, it's not just that one thing. For so many of us, we do that in so many other areas. I need a new bucket. And so he looks at this and he's like, just, why don't you realize, put down the bucket and to come to the true well and to realize I can sustain you and fill you. See, Jesus didn't come to Samaria just to sit by a well in order to get a drink. He came on a divine appointment to dig a well in this woman's heart, to lead her into a life that was greater than her, and to lead her with his contagious love to transform her. And so just like Jesus looked at this woman's heart, I believe that God looks at all of our hearts today. And maybe as he looks at our hearts and maybe he looks at your heart, maybe he sees something and says, you know what? You've been digging wells in so many different places. I mean, you got maybe even a little bit of Jesus, but you're still digging wells in a lot of other places trying to be happy. But I know you're still not satisfied. I mean, maybe religious, but still not happy, still not satisfied. Maybe very popular, but not truly satisfied. Maybe making really good money, maybe more than you ever thought you would make, but you're still not satisfied. Maybe you've got the family that you've always dreamed of, but still not satisfied. Jesus would hold up the bucket and say, it's not about the bucket. It's not about the next thing and the new thing, and you just got to get to this place in your life. It's not about the bucket. In this new year, the only way that you can be satisfied and filled with the life of God is to come in contact, to stop swapping buckets, to come in contact with a contagious God who can transform your life from the inside out. You do that by being close to him and connected with him, and he delights in filling you with the life he died to give you. And so instead of just making a bunch of New Year's resolutions and empty promises in this year, I want to challenge you with this. Very simple. What if your sole focus this year was to simply draw closer to Jesus than you are today? To grow closer to Jesus than you are today and tomorrow greater than you were today. So grow even closer to Jesus and get more connected with Jesus every single day. And start to realize that he's your source. Because here's the thing, when you do that, when you do that, all of a sudden you start to realize that Jesus has power that's greater than you. You get connected to a source that's greater than you. So maybe for some of you, that means making a commitment this year, and maybe to get up a little earlier, to stay up a little bit later, maybe to take a little bit of your lunch break, to maybe get in the Word and to seek God through the Scriptures. Maybe just spend some time praying with him. Even when you're on the way to your workplace, you know, spend some time with the Lord. Turn down the radio and say, God, I just want to be with you. What do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to see? What do you want me to, how do you want to transform my life? Maybe it means making a commitment as a family to say, you know what, we're going to be in church together. We're going to do even better this year to do that. We do what we can so that God, you can do even more what you can do. Or maybe it's joining a refresh group where you can grow and you can be surrounded by people who can help you to grow closer to Jesus as well. But the truth is, if you want to have the life Jesus gives you, you've got to draw closer to him. He's your well. He's your source. Last thing, I want you to check out how the woman responds. You always want to know how the story ends. Here's what it says, verse 28. It says this, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. So this is what the woman did when her life intersected Jesus. She kicked the bucket. She didn't need it anymore. She didn't kick the bucket. She left the bucket behind. She left the bucket. I got to be careful with my bucket analogies, but she left the bucket behind. She dropped it. Just like Linus did, as if you saw that clip that we showed of Charlie Brown Christmas, Linus drops his blankie as he says, fear not, in the Christmas story. He didn't need it anymore. This woman drops the bucket that was her clutch, that was the thing that she found to be happy. She didn't need it anymore when she met Jesus. But the second thing she did, she also did something else. After she found Jesus, she also invited other people to come and experience him too. That's what Jesus wants you to do. What did she say? Come and see. Come and see. She didn't try to arm wrestle people into the kingdom of God. She simply said, I found a different kind of life. Come and see for yourself. And the thing is, what Jesus wants to do with all your friends and family in this community is he wants to fill you with his life, to offer his life through you as well. And so the question for us this morning is this: your relationship with Jesus, your connection with Jesus shapes your life and it shapes the life of others around you. So this year, will you commit yourself to drawing closer to Jesus, to growing closer to him, to being more in his presence so that Jesus can transform your life from the inside out? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the life that you give us. Thank you for the hope that's so much bigger than us. God, thank you for purpose that we can live that's so much bigger than the purpose that maybe some of us live in our lives. And God, we thank you that you take the opportunity, give us the opportunity for broken people to be made whole. And so Jesus, today we want to simply say, we want more of you. More of you, Jesus, in this next year. And we maybe don't have all the answers of what it looks like and all the plans and all the goals and all the things we need in our family and personally in our career. But Jesus, the one thing that we know is this. When we're connected to you, we have a life that fills. So Jesus, that's what we want. We want to be filled with your life. We want to come alive in you. God, the biggest thing about us, we want to be so committed to the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And so Jesus, today, we just pray that we would love you more today. We would love you more than we do than we did yesterday, and more tomorrow than we do today. And so God, I pray that as all of us dig closer to you, as we draw closer to you, that you would impart to us, just like you do anything that's contagious, you would impart to us your character so that we can live different lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.